Studying there in verse 26. Be reading that portion of Scripture in just a moment. I did not get a chance to put in a vegetable garden this year. Some of you did. My April and May went somewhere else, and I have no idea where it went. But by the time we got done with May, it was too late, and I hadn't done a thing. I didn't even get to till the ground. And so the last three summers, I did put in a garden. Dave Bertrand came over and brought his rototiller, and we tilled up the ground, helped me prepare the soil. I planted seeds like cucumbers and squash and zucchini, green beans, peas, peppers, corn, tomatoes, cantaloupe, watermelon, all of that wonderful stuff I love to eat. Gardening, I have learned, gives you a different outlook on things. For example, I no longer think of rabbits or birds as cute little creatures. They are invading raiders that come in and wreak havoc on my produce. But more than that, I learned that I just learned to experience the awe of watching a garden come into being out of just the barren ground. Gardening truly is a mystery. You hide little seeds in the dirt, and you pour a little water on top, and the sun comes out, and for a few days, sometimes for a few weeks, nothing happens. The ground is as bare as it ever looked. And you go out the next day, and it looks the same. And again the next day, and it's still the same. And your anticipation begins to wane, and you wonder if anything's happening. But then that morning comes when you step outside and the mystery appears. That little green sprout pokes out of the ground. And your seeds have become live plants. It's exciting. I don't know if it gets you that way, but it does me. And they keep growing day by day. And it's just a wonder. You go out the next day and they're taller, as you keep watering and the sun keeps shining on them. And they grow out the next day and they just keep going. And it's a wonder to see. It's an amazing thing. And then they begin to flower, and the first signs of fruit begin to appear, and it's exciting to watch the marvelous development each day until the time of harvest comes, and you get that first tomato, that you get to slice open, and oh. There's a harvest. The kingdom of God is like a garden, Jesus says in our scripture today. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Let's pray together. Father, we pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, that you would teach us today and show us the mystery of the growing seed. And Lord, that you would plant that seed into the hearts and lives of your people today. that it would grow. And Lord, that we would see a great harvest for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you gardeners, after we reading this parable, you're kind of shaking your heads and you're thinking, well, it just is not quite that easy, is it? He throws some seed on the ground, he goes to bed, he gets up, and somehow, all by itself, this seed sprouts, it grows, and it comes to full bloom, and there's a harvest. You see, because Jesus didn't mention the preparing of the soil, he didn't mention the weeding and the watering and, you know, the fighting back of the critters and all of those things. You know, we know as gardeners, some of those things have to take place. The soil has to have the appropriate nutrients in it. There has to be the right amount of sun. There has to be the right amount of water. There has to be some cultivation that takes place. But even seasoned farmers know, and they cannot, as much work as they do, as much preparation as they do, as much watering as they do, there is absolutely no control that they have over whether that seed is going to produce a crop or not. Even seasoned farmers are amazed at the wonder of the growth that comes from that little seed. Because they know that there is, as much as the best thing, the best that they can do is to provide a good environment. But the growth is not up to them. And the harvest is not up to the farmer, is it? Let's look at Jesus' garden here. A man, he says, scatters seed. And we saw that in the parable of the sower that we've already looked at in this chapter. It's the same thing. The farmer goes out to sow his seed. He scatters the seed on the ground. Now, if you look back to verse 14 of this chapter, you'll find that just as it was in the parable of the sower, I believe in this parable as well, the seed is what? In verse 14, some of you back up there, what is it? The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word. And so just as in the parable of the sower, I believe in this one, the seed is the Word of God. It is the message of the gospel. It is the good news of the kingdom that Jesus is preaching as He goes out and preaches to the crowds there. It is the good news of the kingdom that He gives to His disciples as He sends them out to preach in all the towns and villages where He was going to go. It is the same gospel that we have contained in the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament that we have in our Bible. It is the Word of God. And in the previous parable that we had of the four soils, the emphasis that we saw in that parable was on the condition of the soil. Some of it was hard ground. Some of it was ground where it was in rocky places and shallow. Some of it was in places where there were a lot of thorns and weeds. And there was some that was good soil. The parable of the soil, the sower and the soils featured these four types of soils, which represented four types of people that hear the Word of God and how that seed goes into the heart, or in some cases doesn't go into the heart of the person and produce fruit. This parable, though, the parable of the growing seed, the emphasis is not on the farmer or on the soil. Really, the emphasis is simply on the seed. The whole point, I think, in this parable is the seed. because the mysterious growth that we have here, the growth of the seed, is central to the story. What this parable teaches is that the secret growth of the seed, the secret of its life, is in the seed itself. So the first lesson that we learn from this parable is this. We learn the unique power of the Word of God. The unique power of the Word of God. We learn something about that when we see in verse 27 where he says the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Literally, that in the original it reads this way. How, he does not know. The emphasis is on the word how. The farmer goes out there, sows the seed, and it sprouts and it grows. How? He doesn't know. The farmer sows the seed. He goes to bed at night. He gets up during the day. He may go out and check on it. He may go out and water it. He may go out and pull up some weeds. But how it sprouts and how it grows, it's a mystery to him. He doesn't understand it. So we learn something about the unique power of the Word of God. Just as the natural seed has life in itself, so the Word of God is infused with life and power. You know, modern science has made some incredible discoveries in our lifetimes. Scientists can even take a seed apart and analyze its structure and its composition. They can even create the same molecular and chemical composition of that seed. They can produce it artificially. They can make a compound that has the exact same molecular composition as a seed. They can even make it look like a seed. And if you placed that man-made seed next to a natural seed, you might not be able to tell the difference inside or out. But there is a difference. Because if you were to plant those two seeds, the difference becomes clear. Both seeds can be planted in the same soil. They can receive the same amount of water and sunshine. And the natural seed will sprout and grow and become a plant that will bear fruit. And the artificial seed will rot in the ground. Why? The makeup appears to be the same. Why would this seed grow? Why? Because the life is in the seed. Only God can produce life. We, as much as scientists have figured out how to put all of these different chemicals together, there has not been a scientist yet that has been able to create life out of that. Only God can create life. The process involved in transforming that seed to a plant that produces fruit is simply the work of God, and He has made it inherent in that seed. No farmer, no scientist, no philosopher can clearly explain how a dead, dormant seed can produce life when it's buried in the soil. Yet within hours of being sown, the outer husk of that seed begins to swell as it soaks up some of that water. It draws moisture from the soil. The chemical makeup of the seed begins to change, and often within hours or days, that seed begins to send out a tiny root downward, and it begins to put up a little tiny shoot upward. It's a puzzling mystery. Yet the seed produces life in just a very short time, if the conditions are right. And sowing the gospel seed, sowing the seed of the Word of God, is similar to that, what Jesus says here. When that seed of the Word of God is sown into a prepared heart, when the conditions are right, it's a mystery. But that seed of God's Word begins to germinate. Sometimes it happens in minutes. Sometimes it happens in hours. Other times it may take months or even years. Sometimes it almost seems to take a lifetime. But there is life in the seed of the Word of God. And it will begin, if the conditions are right, it will begin to grow. And that life that is in that seed of the Word of God will produce life in the heart of a person. I read a story about a street preacher who years ago used to take off his hat and he would throw it on the ground and he would say, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And of course that would gather a crowd. And as he gathered this crowd shouting, "It's alive," the crowd would be looking at him and he would pick up the hat, and underneath the hat was a Bible. And he would say, "It's alive. This is God's living and abiding Word, and there is a strange living force in God's Word that every time it is uttered, every time it is written, every time it is spoken, every time it is read, God can bring life through His Word." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God has designed His Word in such a way that it brings life to those who will hear and accept it. Romans 1:16, Paul says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." There is life. There is power in the Word of God. I used to love going out and just handing out tracts with Brother Rex. And we'd go put them on car windshields. And sometimes we'd have the opportunity just to hand one to somebody or to talk with them about the Lord. But why would we do that? You know, some of the times those things would just get thrown on the ground. Other times people have put them in their pockets and who knows if they ever read them. But sometimes they did. Because those little tracts were filled with scripture verses, with verses right out of God's Word. The gospel of Jesus Christ was written there. And if somebody gets it, who knows when it will produce fruit in somebody's life. You know, this parable that we're looking at today really ought to affirm our faith in the Bible. Why substitute the Bible for other things, for gimmicks and things like that in our preaching or in our teaching, in our worship? This is the living and abiding Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It is His eternal Word. This book lives. Now, whatever opposition there is to the Word of God, isn't it wonderful to be able to believe today that just as Isaiah said in that portion that Dave read for us just a moment ago, the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, he says, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word, he says, that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper for that for which I sent it. God's word will accomplish what He sends it out to do. There is power in the Word of God. Secondly, it teaches us the unique productivity of the Word of God. We see the unusual productivity in the Word of God in verse 28. He says, for the earth yields crops by itself. And the Lord is describing this mysterious, imperceptible growth of the seed. Where you see that little phrase, of itself, the Greek word there is automatos. We get our word automatic from that word. Automatically, the seed sprouts because the life is in the seed. That's how the seed works. Automatically, it sprouts. It brings forth fruit. The nature of the soil, the weather, the cultivation of the plant, they all enter in, but the secret of the growth is in the seed itself. The life is not in the water. The life is not in the sower. The life is not in the soil. The life is in the seed. We cast the seed of the Word of God into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and oftentimes we don't get any immediate visible results. But when the gospel falls in the soil of a heart, an amazing secret behind the scenes thing begins to happen. When the Word of God is planted in the human heart, the Spirit of God uses that Word to produce conviction in the heart of the one who has heard it, and He can make it grow. Now that should encourage you. That should encourage those of us who sow the seed. Especially those of you who sow particularly among boys and girls, maybe your own children or grandchildren. When the gospel falls in their heart, isn't it wonderful to know that when you sow that seed, you are sowing life into those boys and girls? You are sowing life into those young people. And who knows when that moment will come, when the climate is just right, when the water comes down from heaven and they'll sprout forth to the glory of God. It may not happen immediately, but let it encourage you. The life is in the seed. Keep on scattering it. Don't give up. Now, how does it apply to us? I think there are a couple practical ways that the productivity of the Word applies to us. And one of those is this. It teaches us that we have a need for perspective in the work of God. To put it bluntly, the work is not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about His Word. It's about the seed and what God does in the human heart. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul kind of gives a similar picture here to what the Lord Jesus does. He says, I planted, Apollos over there, he says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. You see, that gives us perspective, doesn't it? It's not about me. I scatter the seed. It's not about you. You may water it with your prayers and your love and the works of service that you do. As we scatter the seed, as we water the seed, I'm nothing. You're nothing. It doesn't matter to me. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's up to the Lord. All we have to do is be obedient to Him, to scatter the seed, to water the seed, and God gives the increase. That takes the pressure off. You know, some of us get so afraid of telling others about Jesus because we're afraid of failure. And I am too. Sometimes we just get afraid to tell people because we're afraid they're going to say no. We're afraid they're going to reject it. We're afraid of what that's going to feel like to us. But you see, this parable frees us up because you're not responsible for the results. You can't be because you can't do anything about it. You cannot change a person's heart. You cannot convict them of sin. You cannot bring faith to them. You cannot cause them to repent. Only God can do that. Only God makes the seed grow. All we have to do is scatter it, water it, pray and love and tell the truth to those who need to hear, and God will bring the harvest. Isn't that encouraging? I hope it is to you. It is to me. Gives me some perspective in the work of God. But secondly, I think we can apply it this way. Not only does it give us a need for perspective in the work of God, but it shows us the need for patience in the work of God. Look at verse 27 and 28. The farmer slept, he rose, night and day, day and night, and the seed sprung up of itself. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then he goes on to say at the end of verse 2, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, to harvest. You see, what that's saying is there are seasons. There are seasons in life. There are seasons in nature. There are seasons in sowing where we sow the seed, and there is a season for waiting, and there is a season for reaping. Sowing, waiting, reaping. And what goes on during that waiting time? Well, oftentimes we don't know. When you plant that little seed into the ground, you're not going to dig that thing up to see what's going on with it. If not, if you do, you're going to kill it. You've got to trust that as you put that in the ground there and you water it and the sun comes out and you just wait. Because God's doing something you can't see. Farmers have to be patient because we have to wait. A lot of times the results are not immediate. It takes time. And so it teaches us patience. There was a pastor who had served in a country church for many years. He had faithfully preached the Word of God and had regularly visited and witnessed in the community. His ministry in that church had spanned many years. But there was little fruit. Very few conversions. Eventually, the old preacher died. He went to his death convinced that his ministry in that little country church had for the most part been a failure. A while later, the church called a new pastor, and he preached the same gospel that the old preacher had preached. But an amazing thing began to happen. People began to get saved. In fact, a revival broke out, and many people in the community came to know Christ. And as they testified about their experience, the people that were being saved had one thing in common. One new believer after another testified that it was the faithful ministry of that old preacher that God had used to awaken them to their need for a Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 4, He said that one reaps, another sows. He said, I have sent you out to reap what you've not sown. He said, but those who sow and those who reap, when the harvest comes, they're going to be joyous, they're going to get excited about it, and they're going to share in the blessings together. You may never know the difference that you're going to make in someone's life. Someone has said that it takes an average of about 15 times for someone to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before they get saved. And where do you stand in line there? Are you the first one? Are you the fifth one? Someday God might let you be number 15. And you get to reap the harvest. Wherever you stand in line, would you just be patient and let God work? Your work and your witness for Jesus is never in vain. You may not see what God is doing, but He is working behind the scenes in the hearts and lives of people. And someday there will be a harvest. Never give up. Never stop telling the lost world about our saving Lord. Never allow this world to silence your witness for Jesus. Keep telling about Him. Keep sowing the seeds in the lives of men and women and boys and girls, and God will make it grow. So the unusual productivity of the Word of God teaches us that we need perspective in God's work. It teaches us that we need patience and perseverance in God's work. But thirdly, as we come to our final point here, this parable teaches us something about the ultimate purpose of God's Word. Verse 29, the seed was sown and it brought forth harvest. That's the reason why the Word of God is sown. This parable represents God's kingdom from the first sowing, hidden in the hearts of men when Jesus was here on earth, and then the patient waiting and through this age of grace as God is making the seeds grow in the hearts and lives of people, until that final reaping at the end of the age, at the great harvest. The ultimate purpose in the Word of God is that there should be a harvest for God's glory. There's a unique power in the Word of God. There's an unusual productivity in the Word of God. And there is an ultimate purpose in the Word of God that will be fulfilled. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 tells us this. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the later rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The harvest here is the final judgment day when the Lord comes again. Joel chapter 3 verse 13 and Revelation chapter 14 verse 14 both refer to a day when it's time to swing the sickle and reap the harvest. And those texts speak about the harvesting of all mankind for judgment. But Jesus here also, I think, is referring to the harvest of people who belong to God's kingdom. God's kingdom garden will produce a bountiful harvest. As we close, I want you just to think about Jesus. As He preaches the Word here, as we've seen it in the Gospel of Mark, He goes out, He preaches the Word, He teaches His disciples. Jesus is casting the seeds in anticipation of a harvest. Just as the man literally sends, it says in the Scripture, he sends the sickle. Jesus would send His disciples to preach. He would send His disciples to cast out demons. He would send the Holy Spirit to empower them to implement the victory that God won over sin and death and hell at the cross of Jesus Christ and through His resurrection. Jesus' Spirit-empowered followers would carry the Word of the kingdom of God into all the world. So this parable speaks about a man who sleeps and rises, of seed that goes into the ground, buried, and rises to grow. Isn't that a picture of Jesus? Isn't that just what Jesus did? He died for your sins and mine, a substitute. He was buried. He slept in the earth for 3 days. And He sprang to life, never to die again, to give life to all of those who would come to Him. Paul calls the resurrected Jesus the first fruits of those who are asleep. When Jesus died, He went to sleep. And at that time, nobody was believing the gospel. But He didn't stay dead. He got up. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sent His Holy Spirit, and the whole world has not been the same since. The resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits, guarantees the resurrection of God's people at the final harvest. Are you going to be a part of that? Are you going to be a part of His kingdom? I invite you today. Jesus invites you today to come and to trust in Him, to let the seed of the Word of God come into your heart, sprout, take root, and grow. He invites you to be saved, to believe He died for your sins, to believe that He was raised from the dead to give you life, to turn away from your sins in repentance, and to turn to Jesus and say, "I believe in You." I'm going to trust in you. I'm putting my faith in you. And that means you are now the Lord of my life. Would you make that decision today? And for those of you who have already made that decision, you are the ones now that are scattering the seed. Would you let Him work through you this week to do that? Let's stand together as we pray. Father, I thank You for the message that You've given us today of the growing seed. We thank You for the unique power of the Word of God. We thank You for how it produces fruit. We don't even know how, but Your Spirit does it. We thank You for the ultimate purpose of You bringing a harvest of people who know and love You for Your glory. Father, if there's someone here today that needs Jesus, that needs to be saved from their sin, for You to be Lord in their life, Father, save them today by the blood of Jesus, through His resurrection, give them life. Father, send us out as laborers in Your harvest field to sow the seed, to cultivate that through our prayers and through our actions. And Father, we pray for the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.